chapter 3 of Thessalonians, but anything else from 1 Thessalonians chapter 3? Wow. So our deep Bible study hasn't been that deep, huh? Yes. Okay, steadfast, unmovable. John? Okay, for what purpose, John? Nothing. Yes? Find out their faith, correct. Yes, Germany. You're getting to the next chapter, Germany. Says Germany on his shirt. That's correct. To the faith. They want to know about the faith. And he says, look, it's more important for Timothy to be with you than with me. And he says, look, I earnestly want to know concerning your faith. And then I want to get there and make up what's lacking in your faith. So what's a very important thing for people to have and have it increasing before the second coming? And is it their faith? Yeah, but who gives it to them? Jesus does, so it's the faith of Jesus, right? And then the fourth chapter, Germany.
Increase and abound.
Right, and in chapter 3 it didn't introduce that, to be honest and fair with you. But what is another way of saying that we are increasing and abounding that we learned in chapter 4?
Sanctification.
Who raised their voice before their hand? What was that? I can't. Was that you? Okay. Okay. Yes, it was sanctification or holiness, which means to increase more and more, and to do what? And then to abound. What was the particular example that Paul thought we needed to hear about, or the people in Thessalonica needed to hear about? What was the example that he used? Don't look. See if you can remember it. Had something to do with the fact that the girls are sitting here and the boys are sitting there. Nice try. I mean, I think that was a great try. Notice he did not raise his hand before I said that. Yes.
Morality.
Exactly. Anyone else? Yes. Well said. Just as the apostle said it. Right. So these are, you know, another place he says, flee fornication. Run away from it. And, you know, we're surrounded in a culture that actually just invites us to do the very things we're not supposed to do. It's everywhere. It's even worse in some parts of the world than in this part of the world. I think here in Washington, upstate Washington, it's kind of pretty easy to get away from everything. I drove down the road the other day and I saw nothing for miles. But even here, you probably could be tempted in some way. But there are other parts of the world, for instance, Scandinavia, where you can't even walk down the street without seeing huge billboards that are totally against the dress code policy of YD, to put it very mildly. So at the end of time, that would increase more and more. And so he makes a big point of that. Very important. Okay, good. Anything else? How many of you, is there something you've gotten out of 1 Thessalonians that you want to share that no one shared yet so far? Has anyone on their own been studying it and just really been impressed with something? Yes, Germany.
It's been interesting. By the way, my name's Josh.
Great insight from Thessalonians. Thank you, Josh, from Germany. Good. Yeah, it's been interesting. It's been interesting. That's it? Okay, good. Let's go now then to chapter 4. Read 1 Thessalonians 4. We started out the chapter yesterday, and I didn't know how to put morality with the next section of 1 Thessalonians 4, so I decided to split the chapter in two. But let's read 13, verse 13 through 18 today. And You know, I want to say something about Bible study. You can get very deep in Bible study, and there are people that have dedicated themselves to what you would call very, very, very deep Bible study. But the more I've been around, I'm just impressed that studying the Bible is really not that hard. It's not that hard. Hello? Amen. It's not that hard. It's not that hard. You know why it's not that hard? Because God wants to help you do it. So if you just, by the way, why do you even want to study the Bible? Because God drew you to it, right? That's really why he drew you in some way to it. And if he drew you to it, he's going to help you do it. You think that's true? So the biggest thing is just dedicating time to reading the Word and focusing on it. And then God begins to teach you. I mean, I've studied the Bible with people that didn't even know how to read. Go to their house, didn't know how to read. Absolutely did not know how to read at all. .com. But they wanted to learn how to study the Bible. And God began to teach them. I saw God teach them how to read right in front of me. So I keep going back to their house, and they're just struggling with, okay, number one, reading the Bible. Number two, reading it in King James Version. No, you don't talk that way to your kids. Thou shalt come, and we shall now go, for thou knowest thou art thirsty. No, this is not the way you talk. I mean, you know, you're at someone's house, and they're trying to learn that. They're going, what art thou saying to me? Wherefore hast thou come to my house and laid forth before me in the presence of my enemies? You know, they don't talk that way, you know? But God still teaches them, amen? I remember I was at this one lady's house, and she really wanted to learn. And she, we better study, but I gotta tell you the story. So I'm at her house, right? And she really wants to study. And I'm kind of nervous because behind me in her house, she has this big aquarium, and it has a python in it. And she had just fed the python some nice little rats, which, you know, when you're studying the Bible, how many think that could maybe take away from your concentration? So I'm there, and this lady is like, man, I really want to study. And I said, what do you want to study about? She goes, I want to study about the evil. And I said, oh, really? Well, the devil is pictured as a snake in the Bible. So she was most interesting. That was that snake. Oh. That wasn't the worst thing, though, because I went back the next week, and a snake was gone. And I said, oh, you've gotten rid of the snake. And she says, I didn't mean to. It got out. I don't know where it is. Oh, man. So I'm sitting on the couch. Now, how many of you think that could really increase your inability to concentrate on the Bible? And you're just going to go, oh. And I go, where do you think it is? She goes, I don't know. But we've been praying. I said, you've been praying that the snake would come back? And I was like, let's pray that it doesn't come back right during Bible study. Have you ever been tempted not to close your eyes during prayer? So the next week I come back and the snake's back in the aquarium. I go, well, you found the snake. Where was it? It was on the couch you were sitting on last week. Enough to make you just really nervous. And, you know, it seemed like at that particular time in my Bible studies, it was all snakes. Because this other lady I studied with, her name was Mandy. She'd responded to a Bible study card. She lived in the middle of the wilderness. I went out there, and we're studying, and all of a sudden I hear, like, noises in her cupboards. Like cans falling off. And she just doesn't. She's just looking at me like, this is so interesting. I said, excuse me just for a moment. Do you hear anything? She said, oh, yeah. And I said, okay. I said, It seems to me like I hear cans dropping off the shelves. And she, I says, do you hear that? Oh, yeah, yeah. I said, what is that? Oh, yeah, I have a lot of snakes. I said, what do you mean, snakes? She goes, yeah, they get in the house sometimes. I don't know how they get in. I try and patch it up. But it's probably a snake in there. And I said, okay. She goes, you want me to check? I said, no. She checked anyway. Sure enough, boom, snake comes right out. She catches it, takes it outside. How many of you are thankful for YD Camp? Where we can study without the snakes. Okay, let's look at... What was that, Germany?
We still have the black cat.
Oh, yeah. Where is he? Okay, let's look at our text here. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13 through 18. But I do not want you to be ignorant. How many of you are thankful for that? Paul does not want you to be ignorant. I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as those who have no hope. Let's read it together. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God... Oh, this is probably one of the most important passages in Scripture, isn't it? And I know that... how many of you have lost a friend or a relative to death within the last year? So this is especially meaningful to you and to all of us. So why do you suppose that Paul put verse 13 to 18 in this chapter? It's our first question. Why do you suppose he did that? Yes. Thank you, Tanner. Dr. Pruitt. Right, so Dr. Pruitt said that the reason he put it there is because people were dying. They were looking towards the second coming. They had hope that he would come soon, and these people began dying before he came. So he wanted to address that. Someone's reminding me that I need to pray. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for giving us the scriptures, and thank you for promising that you will help us even understand more fully when we ask for the Holy Spirit. You've said you'd promise to give it to us as a father gives gifts to their children. So we just ask that you would give us that gift, because spiritual things are spiritually discerned. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Yes, sister, did you have your hand up? You didn't? Oh, you were working to make sure that I saw that. She's your assistant. Good. So yeah, we're back to the reason there. So he gave this for them because, you know, every chapter ends with a verse about what? The second coming. Now, Tanner has brought up a point that Paul did not make the chapter distinctions. And that, of course, is true. But the people that made the chapter distinctions saw the pattern that you and I have seen, and they kind of divided them around what? The second coming. So what does it mean to be ignorant? Yeah, to not know something, okay?
To be kind of dumb.
to be kind of dumb? What do you mean by that?
Not like just dumb, but like dumb in one thing.
Like not just dumb, but like dumb in one thing. Okay, so like, if you were dumb, you couldn't be ignorant. But if you were dumb in one thing, then you're ignorant. Is that what you're saying? How many of you follow that reasoning at all? Okay, ignorant. Oh, man, I learned so much at these Bible study camps. You know, he's got a good point, though. He said it in a very interesting way. But, you know, you usually call someone dumb who could be smart. But you usually don't call someone who's really dumb, dumb, because that wouldn't be, like, fair, because they're being as smart as they could be. Is that what you're trying to say? So, you know, and when you look at that word ignorant, ignorant can also, you know, we get the word ignore from that, right? Did the Bible ever teach anything about death before Paul wrote about it here in 1 Thessalonians 4? Did it ever talk about the second coming? Did it ever talk about the resurrection? Sure, it did. But these people were ignorant. Either they didn't know it because they were new believers in 1 Thessalonians, or they hadn't really come across it in studying the Old Testament. But could you teach the doctrine of the second coming and of resurrection from the dead from the Old Testament? Of course you could. Of course you could. So he didn't want them to be ignorant. And what happens to those who are ignorant in these verses? What did it tell us that would happen to them in verse 13? Yeah, they would have no hope, and they would have sorrow, as those who have no hope would have nothing in the future. Now, we had someone that I guess was close to this many people here on the camp that died recently. But when we look at the death of that individual, we find some hope because they were involved in mission work and because they were involved in the things of the Lord. And although we're not called to make final judgments, that's not our job, do we have hope? Amen. And we don't sorrow as if that's the end of the end. We just sorrow because we're not going to see them for a while, but we have hope that we might see them again. Amen? Amen. That's the picture that's given. So what is the basis for the Christian's hope? In verse 14, what did we find? Look at it there. What's the basis for the Christian's hope? Let's read it together and then someone can tell me what they see. For if we believe Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. What's the basis of the Christian hope? Yes. That you believe in Jesus, certainly. What specifically do you believe about Jesus? That he died and rose again. Yeah. Now that's the, you know, in Paul's writings, he said, look, if you want to just have a summary of the most important things to know, not that we shouldn't know the others. You know, I think it's in 1 Corinthians 15 where it summarizes that in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 and 4, for I delivered you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Is that good news? That he was buried, verse 4. And that he what? Rose again the third day according to the what? According to the Scriptures. So what's the basis of the Christian hope? The death, burial, and resurrection. Now, which one of those is most connected to hope in this particular chapter? The resurrection, right? The resurrection of Christ. And that's why that subject is so hotly debated by those who attack the Christian faith. They try and debate and talk about that, but there's more evidence for the resurrection, actually, than you. I would have an easier time probably proving the resurrection than proving that you're here, in a sense. You know, how many of you are here? You're not here yet. And you are the one that's talking of all these dumb people. You're not even here. He was like, yes, the resurrection hope. Now look at 1 Peter 1:3. Someone read that for us. 1 Peter 1:3. And someone with a nice trumpet voice. 1 Peter 1:3. Or who wants to practice their nice trumpet voice? Okay. All right. Yes. So, what do we get as a result of the resurrection? What do we get according to that verse? A lively hope. So, you know, when we really understand that Jesus died and rose again, we get hope. We sing that song, He Lives. He Lives, right? And that's a very hopeful song. That's the basis of the Christian hope. Now, how is it that Christians enter into this hope? Romans chapter 6, verse 1 to 5. Let's look at it together. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. See, if in this chapter the big thing is resurrection and our only hope is in the resurrection, then in your Bible study, what I did in mine was I just said, all right, I'm going to look up resurrection through the entire New Testament. And that's a beautiful study. But I wanted to bring one of those texts here to you. Romans chapter 6, verse 1 to 5. Who's going to read that for us? Romans chapter 6, verse 1 to 5. Yes. Nice and loud, louder than that. Like,
what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do we not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ, Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him in baptism into death. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also should we walk in newness of life. For if we have been
okay, let's read that together, all of you, because I want to make sure you see that. And some of you, like I see one guy up here in the front, he's like his head is pointed towards the earth and he's scratching the back of his head. And either we need to take you to the hospital or you can focus on the word here a little bit more. So let's read it together. Romans chapter 6. How many of you are glad that he has the flexibility to touch the back of his head? But what we're trying to use this morning, sir, is the front of our heads, okay? Maybe you're trying to push the back towards the front. Maybe that's the best possible construction. Let's try it again. Let's read it together. Romans chapter 6, and specifically verse 5. For if we have been altogether for... Okay, so in 1 Thessalonians, what's the big basis of hope? And in Romans, what's it saying? We can enter into the most hopeful experience in the entire New Testament. How many think that's good news? And it says we can be what? Planted like him, and we can have what? Resurrection power just like him right here in this life. How many of you would be interested in something like that? Would you be interested in that? And if being planted with Christ, in other words, you know, in the likeness of his resurrection is the way we enter into it, how many of you think we should be interested in how that happens? Let me ask you a question. How many of you have been baptized? All right. So there's a few of you that have not and some of you that have. But if the Christian's hope is rooted in that experience, how many think all of us should be at least interested in it? And what do you think of the people that listened to Paul that day, if they were listening to him and said, look, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, in other words, if they heard that, how many think they would say, well, man, how can we enter into that experience? They probably all were interested in that. Yes or no? So, how is someone ready for baptism? Help me out. How do you know if you're ready for baptism? Yeah. Okay. All right. Take Bible studies. How many would say that that's a good thing? Good thing. Excellent. Can you take Bible studies and still not be ready for baptism? Did the teachers in Jesus' day search the scriptures daily? And they still didn't come to Jesus, even though he was life, right? So Bible study is one thing, it's very important, but not the only thing. Anything else? Yes. Okay. Believe that Jesus is your Savior. In other words, truly accept that, have trust and confidence in that. Okay. Anything else? Yes. Decide that you want Jesus in your heart. Wow, that's very important. Because you can know about him. You can believe. The demons believe. And they even tremble. But they rejected what Christ was about. Yes. What's that? Okay, so truly believe and make those vows. Okay, good. Yep. Ask him to come into your heart and to be Lord of your life. That's good. I think that's very true. Okay, yes.
Be willing to make the changes he asks you to make in your life.
Okay, be willing to make the changes he asks in your life. Let me ask you a question. Can you do that? Can you make changes in your life? You can be willing to. Can he do it?
Yes.
Can you let him do it? Yeah. Okay, yeah. To be completely and totally surrendered to him. Amen. That's wonderful. Yes. So to begin to experience victories, in other words, you die to something and then you resurrect from it. I had this guy just sent me a text this morning. He was in AFCO, and I remember we were talking about baptism and we were talking about when people should be baptized. And there was this one guy that says, I think you should baptize people when they're smoking because that'll give them power to be able to have victory. And he says, what do you think, teacher? And I said, well, as long as you're holding them under, they got victory because they can't light their cigarette underneath the water. But how many think they need to have a little bit more victory than that? I remember I baptized this guy once, and he had not told me that he was still smoking, and he had hidden it from me, and he had hidden it from everybody else. But then he got baptized, and about 2 months later, he came to me and confessed that he still was smoking, and it so had devastated him that he had a temptation to just really leave the church because he didn't feel as though he had been honest. He hadn't really surrendered, and he didn't have victory in that area. So would it have been better if he would have waited till after he had that victory? How many think so? Now, you say, well, why didn't he have the victory? Well, I don't know in his particular case, but this guy that just texted me this morning, and we were talking about this, and he told the story about how he had tried and tried and tried to quit smoking. He had tried everything. And then finally he realized it was hopeless. He couldn't quit smoking of his own power. And he just cried out to God. He just said, God, please help me. And he just was crying out to him. He just fell down on his knees and he just cried out to God. And God totally took away his desire to smoke. He never smoked since. Now, God doesn't always do that. He doesn't always do that, all right? But he did for that guy, and he has for many people. But how many think he'll help you? And the idea of, you know, surrendering to the Lord. Now, I put something in here, and I mentioned it the other day. I think this is so important. You've mentioned, a lot of you had the good things. Have you accepted Christ as your Savior? Do you desire to have him live his life in you? Is another key thing. And then, you know, look at Luke 3. I want to show you this real briefly here, and then we'll come back and finish this up. And if having the hope that we need to face death before Christ comes is related to resurrection of Christ, and that's related to our entering into it through baptism, how many think it's okay to spend a little extra time on this? Luke 3, I want to show you this. Now, this is about John the Baptizer. That's all he did. He baptized people. That was his professional job. He preached and taught and baptized. So he was like, that's what he did. Now, notice his sermon, verse 4. Are you with me? When you're with me, hold up your Bible so I know that you have it. Did you bring your brother Bible? Brother, you gave us a great definition earlier. Look on with your friend there. I am so tempted to continue talking right now. Verse 4. As it is written in this book of the words of Isaiah the prophet saying. Now, this was his baptismal sermon that he's preaching. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now, how many of you think that someone that gets baptized needs to be on the straight and narrow path? Looks like he's got a good sermon cooking here, right? Every valley will be filled, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough ways smooth. Now, how many think that sounds like a baptismal preparation text to you? Say, Lord, I got some mountains in my life. Take them down. Lord, I got some valleys in my life. Fill them up. Lord, I got some crooked places. Make them straight. Amen? So he's preaching there. And then what's going to happen as a result of baptismal preparation? Verse 6. And all flesh will see that you worked it out yourself, and it's you that saved yourself. Is that what it says? What's it say? All flesh will see the salvation of God. I said, man, I know that guy Don. There's no way he could have made those changes. That's got to be God. I know that person, Crystal. Oh, man. Whoa! That has to be God. Amen? Or each of us, right? We could put our name in there. So then he said to the multitudes, verse 7, that came out to be baptized, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? It was a great way to start his baptismal class. Could he welcome you little snakes? Now, what's the difference between a snake and a viper? Vipers are poisonous. Vipers are venomous, which goes along with the poison. And vipers are what? Joshua, Germany? I'm not sure about this. Diamond head. That could be like a diamond head and rattleback. But the thing about... rattleback? That's what happens after exercise with DK Kim. Your back rattles. So like a viper, you know, I don't know a lot about them, but I know in India they have many vipers, and some people are heading down there, and they have what's called the 11-step viper. It will bite you, and then 11 steps later, you're dead. Because all of that clotting factor from the venom goes into your bloodstream, and it creates a huge clot. And then it lodges wherever that clot goes, usually your heart or your head, and with an 11 steps, you're dead. If it happens to go in the soft tissue, it takes all the clotting factors into the soft tissue, and then if someone just picks you with a pren, you bleed to death internally or externally because all the clotting factors are gone. vipers are dangerous. And what he's saying is to them, he's saying to them, you want to get baptized, but you're snakes. If I baptize you, it'd be like releasing snakes in the church. So what needs to happen? Verse 8, therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. This is what Dr. Pruitt was talking about here. Like we say, all right, God, I confess my sins to you. Help me. And guess what he gives us? The fruit of repentance. What's repentance? I was going this way, and now I'm going that way. Lots of people do like a 360 instead of a 180. I'm going that way, and then I'm going this way. And that's why the text was, every mountain made low, every valley exalted, all the crooked ways made straight. And he says, look, have fruits of repentance. Don't begin to say, our parents went to YD camp, and our cousins went to YD camp, and so we're okay. He says it a little differently. We have Abraham as our father. Don't say that. God's able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. In other words, anybody that surrenders wherever, God can work with him. Amen? Now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Trees, of course, in the Bible, many times can mean just trees, but also can mean people. Every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So, in other words, straighten out. What did Jesus or God do to Nebuchadnezzar to help him out? Remember, he was a tree, and what happened to him? He stumped him, cut him down so that he could come up straight again, is the picture that's given. So then the key question for baptism, you're going to see it four times in the chapter. Look at it. Please don't do that with your watch. What does it say? Verse 10. Why don't you read that for us? Verse 10. Go ahead.
Good chapter.
Okay. Luke chapter 3, verse 10. So the people ask him, saying, what shall we do then? How many think that's a great question? And then he told them. Then another group came out and said, what shall we do then? And another group, and another group. In other words, if we truly want to enter into that resurrection hope experience and be baptized, what question do we need to ask? Lord, I surrender to you. What do you want me to do? What areas in my life do I need to surrender in? How many of you want to do that? How many want to redo that, even though you maybe did it before? And what promise then is given to those who have entered into resurrection hope? They've been baptized. Look back at our chapter and let's finish up. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14 through 17. What was the other promise that's given to those who have resurrection hope? Verse 14 through 17. First promise was that they could enter into that resurrection hope with Jesus. What else? Anyone see it? 14 through 17. Let me read it with you. For if we believe Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus, God will bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So what's the promise? Not only are we resurrected with him, we're taken to heaven with him. How many think that's a great promise? Wonderful, a wonderful promise. All right, I'll let you finish the rest of those questions on your own. But I want to just encourage you, young disciples, to enter into the resurrection hope of 1 Thessalonians 4. How many of you want to do that? Enter into the resurrection hope. I remember this one man that I baptized not so long ago, and I was baptizing him. When I baptized him the first time, he came up And he said, praise the Lord. And then I didn't know what happened. He said, baptize me again. And he actually pulled me underneath the water. And I baptized him again. And he came up. And he goes, baptize me again. And he pulled me down. He was a big man. And I didn't quite know what was happening. I had never been baptized by somebody I baptized. I'm not recommending this. But like he pulled me under and pulled me under. And I said, at the end of it, I was like, you know, afterwards, I kind of tried to act calm and composed. I was like, yes, now let's praise the Lord and rejoice in singing hymn number, you know. And I didn't know what happened. And I didn't know exactly what happened. And then afterwards, I said to him, I said, why did you baptize me? Basically is what I said. And he says, well, I kept reading, and just this morning, it said to be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And I wanted to make sure each one of them was involved, and I didn't know if you'd read that yet or not. I don't think you need to be dipped three times, okay? That's not what I'm teaching here. But how many of you want to be so excited and so want to enter into the hope of Jesus that you'd have the excitement but not do what that man did? Amen? And so let's just ask the Lord, please give us that desire to be entering into the resurrection hope of the Lord. Have a great day. Lord bless you. Yes, Joshua.
Which questions were you talking about?
I'm sorry. I didn't give them to you. Joshua, thank you. You've gotten me back royally. Pick up your questions as you go.
Say something while they're passing them out, huh? Or yeah. I'll just say something anyway.
I have an announcement to make for call porters. For the three of you who are in the canoeing class, we're going to pick you up on the other side of the river. For the 10 of you who aren't, we have to catch the 12:30 ferry. It won't wait for us. So we're going to meet up at the cafeteria area at 12:10. That means you'll have to leave your recreation group soon. You might have to eat part of your lunch with us, whatever the case. But what time do you want to be there?
12:10.
If you're not there by 12:13, I'll have to figure out what in the world to do about that, because the ferry's not going to wait. You want to put your lunches in a special box for the call porters. And if you haven't done that already, you'll have a chance, hopefully, before it's time for us to go.
You ladies who are in tracking, wear good footwear and pants. Okay?
Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we're thankful for resurrection hope. And what it means to us who have lost relatives, and all of us have, what it means to us in terms of the second coming. Lord, we want to enter into that hope, not just intellectually, but fully. We want to have a desire to enter into your resurrection hope. Take away everything that would stand in the way of these young people for making that decision, and take everything away from the adults that maybe have made the decision and need to be baptized anew with the Spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.